All right, children, you may be dismissed for children's church. And everyone else, if you will please join me in opening your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning our text will be verses 4 through 8 as we continue studying through this book. So verses 4 through 8 will be our focus this morning. So we'll begin by reading those verses. If you'll follow along carefully with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the music that ministers to our hearts. We trust that you have been pleased by what you've heard and what you've seen in our hearts. Pray that you'd bless in the children's church hour. May your word have free course there and reach the hearts of those children. Please help the McCulloughs as they minister to the deaf during this hour as well. We ask that you would bless our study in your word this morning. We ask for the quickening power of your spirit, Lord, to be able to communicate your word clearly in a way that we can easily understand it. And Lord, help us as hearers to receive your word with all readiness of mind. We pray that you would speak to us. And Lord, that we would be ready to hear your voice, ready to respond in faith. We pray that you would bless our time now. May you be honored throughout the remainder of this church service. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at the New Testament scriptures, God gives us several different pictures, different illustrations or analogies to help us understand and comprehend our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our union to Him as believers in the Lord Jesus, as well as our union with one another. As you read through the New Testament, you find that one of the main pictures, one of the main analogies that is used to depict our relationship with Christ and with one another is a body, like a physical human body. And in this case, we have the body of Christ, He being the head, and each person, each spirit-indwelled believer is a member in Christ's body. We work together as one unit to serve and glorify God. So we have the picture in Scripture of a body. A second illustration that is used to describe the Lord's church, His relationship with believers and our connection to one another, is a bridegroom and his bride. And in that case, the Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and he gave himself to purchase the church as his forever bride, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we come to our text this morning, we find a third picture in the New Testament of Christ's union together with believers. And in this case, as you read in our text, it is that the picture is that of a temple. Peter refers to it here as a spiritual house, that is a spirit-indwelt house, a house in which God Himself lives. And there are several different New Testament references which describe how believers corporately, we together, form God's temple, and even how individually we personally make up a temple of God in as much as God lives within us personally by the person of His Spirit. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul uses the plural there. He says, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So corporately, we make up the temple of God. And God is very protective of that, and he will not tolerate those who would destroy his temple through sinful corruption or through false teaching even. And then in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, Paul again speaking to everyone but making application to the individual, he says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own?" So our individual bodies make up a temple of God inasmuch as God lives within us. Now how does that take place? Literally, how does God live within our bodies? Well, here's how he does it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. It says, "There in Christ all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us individually. And if that's true of us individually, then it's also true of us collectively, that God dwells within us in the person of His Spirit. When do we become a temple of the living God? Well, that takes place at the moment of conversion, when we are born again, when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, we become God's temple. And we will never cease to be God's temple until we die, or until Jesus Christ comes again and redeems us unto himself. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that after we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And Ephesians 4:30 tells us that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. So we are God's temple. We're going to be that until the day that Jesus Christ returns, or we go to be with him. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 again says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." There's no such thing as a true child of God who's not a temple of God. There's no such thing as a true believer who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. There are some denominations out there that teach that, well, you get saved at some point and then later you get the filling of the Spirit. No, it comes at the same time. And there's no such thing as a true believer that's not indwelt by the Spirit of God. So we are Christ's body, we're Christ's bride, and we are Christ's building. Specifically, we are His temple. And so this morning for our message, we're going to explore this passage of Scripture and follow this theme, stones in God's temple. Stones in God's temple. We're going to see from our text a description of the stones which make up God's temple. What we learn this morning is, first of all, going to help us better understand and appreciate the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to learn a little more about Jesus this morning. And then we're going to be able to better appreciate and understand our relationship with Him as this temple, this building that's been brought together. So, this morning then, we're going to note two simple thoughts from our text. These stones in God's temple. We'll note first of all the cornerstone. There's the chief cornerstone. Secondly, there are the connected stones. So there's the cornerstone and the connected stone. So let's look back at our text. And if you'll look with me at verse 6, Peter says there, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone," again, verse 7, says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." So we're thinking about the temple of God, this building of God, the most important part of God's temple, as described and pictured in our text, is the chief cornerstone. Okay, this is a person. That chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As the chief cornerstone, He is the foundation of the church. We have this hymn in our hymnal. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. So Christ is that chief cornerstone. He is the stone on which the temple of God is built. He is the stone by which the temple of God is upheld. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples on one occasion, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And Peter, the spokesman of the group, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that truth to you, but my Father which is in heaven, I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock," I believe he's gesturing to himself, "upon this rock," and that confession that he is the Son of God, he says, "upon this rock I will build my church." Peter was not the rock. He was the small stone that God would use in the formation of the temple and building up the church. But Christ himself is the rock. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, "We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's building." And he said, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So he is the cornerstone. He is the most important stone in the temple. He is the foundation stone. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. "Ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." So as we think about stones in God's temple, first of all, there's the chief cornerstone. And for the first half of our message, really the main focus of our message, I'd like for us to look at our text of Scripture and consider several characteristics about this chief cornerstone. Because, well, it's a unique stone. It's unlike any other stone in this universe. And we're going to consider more of what our Jesus is like. So let's think about this chief cornerstone. What are some of the characteristics of him? Okay, first of all, there's this characteristic. He is approachable. Or you could use this word, he is attractive. Verse 4, let's go back to the beginning of our text. It says there, "To whom coming as unto a living stone." Okay, the pronoun "whom" at the beginning of verse 4 refers back to the Lord in verse 3. So he's talking about coming to the Lord, but he's saying you're coming to the Lord as unto a stone. These words, as they fit within the picture of stones in God's temple, help us to understand that yes, though Jesus is a solid rock, he is a cornerstone, he is not so in the sense that he is hard, obstinate, or unfeeling. That's not the idea of this cornerstone. He is not unapproachable. He is not hard. He is attractive. He is attractive as a beautiful gemstone that would just draw you to it, because he himself is this chief cornerstone. He is the one to whom we come. He is approachable. He is attractive. In fact, he draws us and he invites us to come to him by faith. And as we come to Jesus by faith, he saves our souls and he becomes the foundation of our faith and of our lives. In Luke chapter 6, verses 47 through 49, Jesus said this, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them," I'll tell you what he's like. He said he's like a man who built a house and he digged deep and he laid the foundation on a rock. He said when the floods came and they beat upon that house stood because it was founded on a rock. In other words, Jesus is saying, "I'm the rock. And if you'll come to me and you'll respond in faith and obedience to my words, you'll trust me, I will become your foundation. And a sure foundation." But he's approachable. He says, "Hey, come to me." This is a wonderful thing. Again, our God is a solid rock, but he is not just this hard, obstinate, cold, unfeeling person. He invites us to come to him. He's approachable. He's attractive. We can be comforted to know that after we have come to the Lord, he will never cast us out. Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." That's a wonderful thing. Again, our Lord is approachable. He's attractive. Now, there's another important truth that we need to note here from verse 4. When we read the words, to whom coming, that word coming in the Greek language, the underlying language of our English Bible, it's in the present tense. Okay? And what that means is that this is a continual action. Now, it has a beginning point, but it doesn't signify any ending point. In other words, when we come to Jesus by faith and He becomes the foundation of our faith, He becomes our solid rock on which we build the rock or house of our lives, we don't stop coming to Him at that point. It's not like, okay, I came to Jesus, I came to the rock, and that's all. That's it. No more dealings with the rock. No, the idea is that we keep coming to Him. We keep coming. We keep coming back. We keep coming to the Lord by faith in prayer. We come to the Lord in prayer. We come to Him in His Word so that we might have continual closeness or fellowship with Him, so that we might receive continual strength and wisdom from Him. It's not like we come to the Lord once at salvation and then we say, okay, Lord, thank you. I've got it from here. No, we keep coming to Him. Our motto ought to be this: nearer, still nearer. Nearer, my God, to Thee. Draw me nearer. May I ask you this morning, are you coming to the rock? Have you come to Him by faith? Is He the foundation of your faith? Are you trusting in Jesus? But do you keep coming to Him? 1 Chronicles 16:11, the Lord said this: seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. In other words, keep seeking Him. Keep coming to Him. Psalm 27:8, when Thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto Thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. I'll keep coming to You. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You need rest. There are times we need rest. Not physically, but spiritually in our souls. Where do we get it? By continually just coming to Jesus. Come to Jesus. John 21:12, Jesus said to His disciples, hey, come and dine. Come and dine. Come and fellowship with Me. James said, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. This is a wonderful thing. Again, our Lord is that solid rock, and He is immovable in the sense that He is faithful, He is trustworthy, but He's not immovable in the sense that if we come to Him, He won't respond to us. No, if we draw closer to Him, He'll draw closer to us. And the fact is, every person here today is as close to God as you want to be. Sometimes we really don't want to be that close. We want to hold on to our sin. And we can't be close to God while holding on to sin. But I tell you, if we'll draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to us. To whom coming? He is approachable. He is attractive. I mean, He's so beautiful that we would just want to come to this stone, this beautiful rock. Secondly, He is alive. He is alive. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. Now, earlier in this letter, Peter showed us how Jesus is our living hope. Chapter 1 and verse 3. By His resurrection, He showed us in chapter 1 and verse 23 that Jesus is the living Word. But now Peter explains that Jesus is a living stone. He's not a lifeless stone like so many idols in this world that people worship. He's a living stone. And the fact that Jesus is a living stone has reference to His resurrection. I think Peter was pretty convinced that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And having once died on the cross for our sins, Jesus rose from the dead. He proved His power, and He is alive forevermore. Romans 1:4 says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Now, Jesus was already declared to be the Son of God before He rose from the dead, okay? God the Father spoke from heaven. He said, this is My beloved Son, okay? And that's not what Romans is saying. It's saying that by His resurrection, He's declared to be the Son of God with power. He proved that He has all power. Power even over death, the last enemy. He is a living, powerful stone. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He's alive. Thirdly, he was abandoned. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. Verse 7. But unto them which be disobedient, the same stone which the builders disallowed. The word for disallowed used in this context of Scripture is most often translated in our authorized version, rejected. Rejected. And the idea here is that at Jesus' first coming, he did not quite measure up to what the majority of the Jews, their leaders especially, expected concerning the Messiah. They were expecting a Messiah to come like that prophecy that Daniel had seen, where this great stone is going to come and smash this statue's feet, causing all of the earth's empires to crumble and it becoming the chief world empire. They're looking for Jesus to do that at his first coming. But that's not what the stone did at his first coming. And so they rejected him. And those who were intended to be the builders, those who were to lead God's people to receive their Messiah and then build up his kingdom, they abandoned the chief cornerstone as worthless. We're not interested in a Savior who's going to save us from sin. We want a Savior who's going to save us from Rome. Someone who's going to save us from our earthly problems. They said, we don't want Jesus. We don't want that stone, that rock. We want Barabbas. They abandoned Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And unfortunately, still today, many reject the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the Jews did, because they want a Savior who will deliver them from all their earthly troubles, but not from their sins to which they cling with all their hearts. And so they say no to Jesus. Now you can preach a Jesus that the world might receive. You know, you preach the health and wealth Jesus. People are all excited about that. But you preach the Jesus of the Bible. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And people say, well, no, wait just a minute there. That's not really what I'm looking for. I don't want that rock. I don't want that stone. I think I'd rather build on sinking sand. I'd rather take my chances and build on the shifting sands of this world. Fourthly, he was appointed. He was appointed to whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. Verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. So, though rejected by men, Jesus was elected. He was chosen. He was appointed by God to be the Savior of the world. Jesus was appointed as God's chosen Lamb, the Messiah. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world to come to this earth to die for the sins of all mankind. And in doing so, he's become the chief cornerstone in God's temple. Psalm 118, 22 and 23, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Abandoned by man, but appointed by God to be the Savior of the world, to be that foundation stone. Jewish tradition tells us that during the construction of the temple, when this massive structure was being brought up, that initially this cornerstone was brought in, it was not recognized as such. They thought, well, that stone looks odd. It doesn't seem to fit in. And so they literally rolled it off of the temple mount. Then later, when they called for the temple or the foundation stone, the cornerstone, they called to the rock quarry, "Hey, we need the cornerstone." And they messaged back, "Well, we've already sent it." They went back and they figured out that the stone that was to be the cornerstone of that temple, they had rejected it and rolled it down. So they had to go down and and get this cornerstone and bring it back up and put it into the temple. And that's Jewish tradition, may or may not have happened as such, but certainly that is a good illustration of what the Jews did. He came, God sent the cornerstone. They said, well, that doesn't look right. That's not what we're looking for. Reject him. The only way they had the foundation, though, is and to have that cornerstone is to receive Jesus. Peter said in Acts 4 and verse 10, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He was appointed. Fifthly, he is adored. He is adored. Verse 4, again, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Verse 6, again, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, precious. Though esteemed as nothing by the Jewish leaders, Jesus is precious. He is precious in himself, and he is precious, and he is adored by the Father. Again, God the Father said at Jesus' baptism and then on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. He's precious to me. Because Jesus is the precious Son of God, his blood was accepted by God in full payment for our forgiveness or our redemption from sin. If you look back at chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter said, look, you were not redeemed by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. Because Jesus is precious, he could shed his blood as an acceptable payment, the only acceptable payment for our sins. But now look on to verse 7. Verse 7 says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Christ is not only intrinsically precious, just like a priceless gemstone, but he is also precious to us. He's precious to us who believe, to believers. We love and adore him as our Lord and our King. I ask you this morning, is Jesus precious to you? Now, he is precious whether every person on earth rejects him. He is precious. But this verse 7 carries a little different idea. Is he precious to you? What does Jesus Christ mean to you? Can you truly say from your heart, he is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below my Redeemer to know. For he is so precious to me. His name is wonderful. Bow down before him. Love and adore him. As I was studying this week, I thought about a chorus that we used to sing in church where I grew up in West Virginia. If you know it, would you sing it with me? Maybe you don't know it. I don't want to sing a solo, though. There's something mighty sweet about the Lord. There's something mighty sweet about the Lord. It really doesn't matter what the people say. There's something mighty sweet. Is Jesus sweet to you? Is he precious to you? I mean, do you have a personal relationship with him? He is precious. Is he precious to you? He's able. He's able. Verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. As implied in those last words of verse 6, Jesus, the cornerstone, is able. He is able to save all who believe on him. We who believe on Jesus will not be confounded, will not be ashamed, will not be put to shame, will not be disappointed for having placed our faith in him. Because he is able. You see, God didn't make a mistake in His chosen lamb, and those who choose Christ will never have reason to be ashamed for having made Him their choice. Christ is the solid rock on which, if we build our faith, we will not be put to shame when the floods and fire of God's judgment comes. He is a firm foundation. If you were to build your house on an unsure foundation and had been given warning against you, you'd be quite ashamed when that house crumbled. But when you build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll not be ashamed. Now, we ought not to be ashamed of Him in the sense of not being embarrassed to identify with Him, but that's not the idea when we read of this idea of being ashamed in the Scripture. The idea is that I say, I believe, you know, like this chair illustration, I believe that chair will hold me up. And I go over there and I stand on it and it holds me up. I'm not ashamed. If I said, I believe that chair will hold me up, I'm quite confident. And I boasted to everyone, yes, it will hold me up. And I stood on it and the thing crumbled. I'd probably be a little red in the face, be a little ashamed, a little embarrassed at that. But no one's going to be ashamed for having put their faith in Jesus Christ, because He is able to save. Isaiah 28:16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth on Him shall not make haste. There we get a little different nuance in how that picture is given in the Old Testament. And there we get this idea that there's no need to make haste. There's no need to panic. There's no need to feel ashamed for those who put their faith in Jesus, because He is able. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. In other words, God says, you put your trust in My Son Jesus Christ and you'll not be ashamed for having made that choice, because He is able to save all who come unto Him. He's able to save them to the uttermost. Next, He is autonomous. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Though Jesus is precious unto the Father and precious unto all who believe on Him, unto those who disobey, that is, those who don't believe the gospel, Jesus is a stumbling stone. He's a rock of offense. And though God does not appoint people to unbelief or force them not to believe, at the same time, He is autonomous, that is, He is sovereign. And He has appointed all who do not believe on Jesus Christ to face judgment. In other words, those who believe on Him will not be ashamed. But when people reject the Lord Jesus Christ, it's no shame on Him, because He is in control and His will never cease or fail to be accomplished. Matthew Henry said, all those who go on resolutely in their unbelief and contempt of the gospel are appointed to eternal destruction, and God from eternity knows who they are. Isaiah 8:13-14, sanctify the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Sanctify Jehovah of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread, and He shall be for a sanctuary, and but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense. I read both of those verses to help us understand this. First of all, this stone, this rock that we're talking about, is the Lord of hosts. We're talking about the same person. In other words, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. That's one important truth you get from Isaiah 8:13-14. But it also teaches us this, that Jesus, as the Lord of hosts, is a very fearful stumbling stone and a rock of offense to all who reject Him. He's a sure foundation. He's able to save, and those who trust in him will never be ashamed. But friend, he is autonomous. He is in control. He is sovereign. And those who reject him, he has appointed to eternal judgment. The fact is, because the Jews rejected Jesus, and as it were stumbled over him, the door of salvation was then opened to us as Gentiles. Their fall resulted in our rise. Matthew 21, 42 through 44 says this, "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." In other words, Jesus says, you're rejecting me? But let me tell you something. Even in your rejection, you are only proving God to be right and in control. Because he has now taken the kingdom of God from you, and he sent it to the Gentiles, who will bring forth the fruits thereof. And those who fall in Christ are broken. We come to the Lord in brokenness. I believe that's one aspect of that. But those who reject the Lord, it says, on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And this truth, the fact that the Lord is autonomous, that he is in control, that he's appointed all who reject him to eternal judgment, is a warning to anyone here that's never received the Lord. You can't be neutral. You can't say, well, you know, I'm not for him, I'm not against him, he's not really precious to me, but, you know, I really don't have anything wrong against Jesus. You don't have that option. He's either the rock of your foundation under your life, or he will be the stone that will crush you and grind you to powder. He will be your judge. And he will say to you in the day of judgment, as he says in the scriptures, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Depart into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, "What will he do with me?" Is Jesus your foundation? He's in control. And you have to come to him on his terms and in his time while he's working in your heart. Because he is the stone. He's in control. Still today, the Jews stumble and are offended at Jesus because they're attempting to attain righteousness by their own works rather than by simple faith in Jesus and his finished work. Paul explains this in Romans 9, 30 and 31. 31 through 33. "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it's written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Again, still today, people, the Jews in particular, stumble over Jesus Christ because they think that they're going to attain or earn God's favor by keeping the law. Which I suppose if you could absolutely keep the law in all its perfection, you could attain righteousness by the law. But the scriptures make it plain, oh so clear and oh so plain, that we cannot. No one has perfectly fulfilled the law except for one person, that's Jesus Christ. James even tells us that if we break the law in one point, we're guilty of all. And people stumble at it still. Along with the Jews today, many others stumble over Jesus and the gospel in this way. They stumble at the simplicity of the gospel. I mean, Jesus is, he's the sure foundation. If I just put my trust in him, I'll be saved. Yeah, that's it. Some say, well, it's too simple. And they stumble over Jesus. I think, I've got to earn my salvation. I've got to earn my way to heaven. Listen, if you could do anything to save yourself, it would have been absolutely unnecessary for Jesus to come and die on the cross for your sins and mine. He did for us. He paid a price that we could not pay. He is the chief cornerstone. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now there's another thought that we need to consider here regarding Jesus being a stumbling block and a rock of offense. The fact that Jesus is a stumbling block and a rock of offense to those who reject Him really shows God's love for them. And follow me. The fact that Jesus stands in the way and He allows or causes people to stumble over Him shows that He is not content to simply let them pass on into eternity without giving them the opportunity to trust in Him. He is a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling because He's there. And He offers Himself to every soul. And He says, trust in Me, don't go to hell. You ever wonder, by the way, why people are so opposed to Jesus Christ? Why that name of Jesus Christ is such a public offense to people? Because there's something to it. You know, you don't see people, by the way, like, you know, in the public realm or in public schools. You don't see people, you know, rallying and protesting because they want to get the Easter Bunny out of the school system. You know, we got to get the Easter Bunny out of the school system. Or, you know, we got to get Santa Claus out of the school system. Why? Because there's nothing to that. But we've got to get the name of Jesus Christ out of the school system. We've got to get that name out of the public realm. Why? Because He's there. And He's a stumbling block and an offense to those who reject Him. But that in and of itself shows God's love. That He's there as a witness, presenting Himself to them, offering Himself to the world. Someone made this observation: if heaven is by grace alone, then hell is by works alone. And the Christ rejecter will have to work his way past every obstacle the love of God can put before him on his downward path to perdition. You can be saved by grace simply by trusting Jesus, but if you go to hell, you literally have to work to reject Jesus and keep saying no to God and resisting God's Spirit drawing on your heart. And people will literally work themselves to hell rejecting Jesus. Another said, those who go to hell will have to go over Christ's broken body and God's broken heart. Lastly, this morning, let's consider the connected stones very quickly. Verse 5 says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now, God willing, next week, if the Lord allows us, we're going to get into the second half of verse 5, which really ties into what's follows our context this morning, our text this morning. But the beginning words, as described in the first half of verse 5, we who have obeyed or believed the gospel are the stones that are connected to Jesus. We're the ones who have come to Him, and now we're the ones connected to the cornerstone. We're built in and built upon Jesus Christ to form God's temple. Jesus is the cornerstone, and every believer in Christ, where you're a connected stone, you're connected to Jesus, and together God is building this temple. It's also interesting to note from the first words of verse 5 that just as Jesus is the living stone, when we come to Him, when we're connected to Him, when we're joined to Him by faith, we become living stones. In other words, we're made alive in Him. In other words, you're dead, you're separated from God until you're joined to Jesus Christ. Ephesians tells us that you hath He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. As far as the Scripture is concerned, death is not annihilation, it is not a cessation of existence, but it's separation. For example, in the parable of the prodigal son, the father, when his son returned home, he said this: for this my son was dead, but now he's alive. My son was alive, but he was far off. He was separated from him. But when we come to Jesus Christ, He makes us alive spiritually. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He comes in and He literally regenerates us. He gives us a new genesis. He regenes us. He makes us alive. We become living stones. Are you alive in Jesus this morning? I tell you, apart from Him, you have no spiritual life in yourself. You're separated from God. You can only be joined to God through Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We also need to note that the words "built up" used in verse 5 are in the present tense and passive voice. So what's that mean? It means that the Lord is continuing to build up His temple. This temple is not complete yet. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, He's been laid, and there's no other foundation than can be laid. And through the years, stone after stone after stone has day after day after day been added to the church, added to the temple. It's being built up continually. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." I'm going to keep building it. Everywhere the gospel is being preached, God is using the gospel message to build up His church corporately. And He's going to keep building that temple until it's complete, until the last stone is added to the Lord's temple. And it will be complete. That's true on a corporate level. He is building up this temple, adding stones, bringing stones to life, adding them to Him. But on a personal level, as it applies to each and every one of these individual stones, the individual believer, those words also remind us how we are being continually built up. We're being edified. We are God's building, and the Lord continues to build us up spiritually through the ministry of His Holy Spirit within us, through the ministry of the Word of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that the Lord's given pastors and teachers and evangelists for the purpose of edifying, building up the body of Christ. He's doing that on a corporate level, but He uses that to build us up spiritually. He's going to keep doing that again until His work in us is complete. And He says, "Your temple is complete." Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So He's building us up. Praise the Lord. You say, "Preacher, you don't know me." Guess what? We're a work in progress. We're a work in progress. He's still working on me, still building us up, growing us, shaping us, grinding away, perhaps trimming away those edges that don't fit just right into the temple. God has to chip away some edges so that we become polished stones that fit perfectly within His temple that glorifies Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only cornerstone of God's temple. He is the only foundation for our faith. As we come to Him, He makes us alive. He adds us to His temple. He builds us up. And in the end, we will not be ashamed for trusting in Him. Lord, thank You for allowing us to spend this time in Your Word. We thank You for giving us this beautiful picture of Your temple. Thank You for that chief cornerstone, that foundation stone who is precious, but who is precious to us. We thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for working on us, not being content for us just to be rough and uncut and unprepared, Lord, but thank You for working in us to build us up and to make us vessels fit for Your service, Lord, a temple meet for Your dwelling. Thank You for continuing that work. Help us to cooperate with You, Lord, not to be obstinate. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask You this question first of all. Are you a living stone in God's temple? I'm not necessarily asking you if you're a part of Grace Baptist Church. That's wonderful. We like to have everybody part of Grace Baptist Church. But I'm asking you, are you part of God's temple? Do you personally know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is He the foundation of your faith? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? How many today could give testimony and say, "Preacher, Jesus Christ is my foundation, and I'm trusting in Him and Him alone for my salvation. I'm not ashamed to say that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I've put my faith in Him." If that's your testimony, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, I'm trusting in Jesus. Thank you." You may put your hands down. If you're here today and you are unable to raise your hand, would you please be willing to open your heart to the Lord Jesus today? He wants to save you. He's willing to save you. He's able to save you. He will not force Himself upon you, but He will save you if you'll call upon His name. Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart. Today I realize that I need Jesus Christ as my foundation. I can only be saved through Him, and today I want to invite Him into my heart and life to be my Savior." And right here, right now, as best as I know how, just as I am, I'm saying, "Lord Jesus, save me. I want You to be my Savior today." If that's your heart, would you acknowledge that by raising your hand? You'd say, "Today I'm making the decision to receive Jesus Christ." Anyone? All right, Christian, are you coming to Jesus? You keep coming to Him, keep feeding on His Word, that pure milk of the Word. Are you as close to the Lord as you once were? Are you staying connected to the foundation? Are you coming to Him? Is Jesus still precious to you? Can you truly say, "He is so precious to me"? Lord, I pray that You would just move in our hearts. I pray that You'd help us to see the Lord Jesus in all His beauty, and that we would be attracted to Him, Lord, and so much so that strong desire to be near Him would just cause all the other things just to drop off, and the distractions, and that we would just be close to You, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.